Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org.
Good morning, and thanks so much for allowing me to come and share this morning. And for those of you who are new in the last 4 years, you're probably welcoming me and saying, "Nice to have you here." Whereas for me, I'm saying, "Oh, welcome. Nice to you. You've been here for like 3 years, and I don't know." But it is really great to be back. Been back for about a month now and have just felt very welcomed. And so I thank you for welcoming me back well. And it's nice to be back with my own home church family. And so it's great for me to be able to come and share with you. When it comes to sharing about Namibia, for me, it's like sharing, like when you're telling somebody about your favorite book or your favorite movie. It's like you love something, and so you're telling somebody else about it because you want them to go and watch the movie or read the book, and you want them to love it too. God has placed a passion for Namibia and advancing the gospel in Namibia on my heart, and so I want to share that with you in hopes that you can kind of get on board with that and gain some excitement and get passionate about that as well. But I know I'm not alone in that here at Christ Church. Namibia is a long-time part of the ministry here. Just a quick show of hands, how many people here have been on a trip to Namibia, whether through Christ Church or by themselves? So quite a few people. And even if you haven't been, if you've been around Christ Church long enough, you've heard of Namibia. You've heard of our many partners over there that we help support, whether it's Brenda Johnson with Children of Promise Ministries, or Dieter and Joan Morsbach. Dieter's been here. Tresford and Fabiola Banda, they were here recently ministering in Adirondack Christian Center. Or Boniface and Sarah helping lead a Bible school up in the north. So there's a lot of connections that we have with Namibia. Gone over there since all the way back in 2002. And so I know that in sharing with you, I'm sharing with like-minded people that are excited about what God's doing in Namibia. But for those of you who are really not as familiar with it, I'm just going to go over and give you a quick snapshot of Namibia, throw out some statistics, tell you some of the ministry challenges there. Then I'll tell you a little bit more about my story, which Darren kind of alluded to a little bit already, and then how we can all get involved together. So, I'm going to practice our little hand motion here. There we go. So, Namibia is a country in southern Africa that has a fairly large land area for a very small population of about 2.25 million people. So, it's actually one of the countries with the least dense population in the world. So, about 38% of the population lives in the urban centers, and 62% of the people are rural, living everywhere else. So just to give you an idea what that looks like, about 400,000 people live in the capital city of Windhoek, right in the middle of the country. Another 400,000 people or so live in the major urban or the other center, like cities around the country. And that leaves about 1.5 million people just spread out between villages and farms and informal settlements and squatters' camps and stuff throughout the rest of the country. So very rural population. Another telling statistic that is the wealth disparity. It's one of the countries that has the largest wealth disparity. That means that there's a very rich class and a very poor class. There's a lot of wealth and a lot of poverty. Over half of the national wealth is controlled by the top 10%, the 10% of the richest people in the country. 56% of the population live on less than $2 a day, which, to kind of put it in our terms, that's about an annual salary of about $730. Imagine trying to live off that, much less feeding a family. Religiously, keep going, Namibia is largely considered a Christian nation, Christian in title. So looking up at this slide, you see the blue part is these independent Christian churches, which is kind of a combination between African religions and Christianity, but not necessarily really Christian in theologically. Then you have the green is the Protestants and red is Catholic. So all that together would be considered, in the broadest sense, Namibia would be considered a Christian nation. But this looks like anybody that's familiar with the South. I was living down in Charlotte, and it reminds me so much of the situation in the South, that everybody dresses up, goes to church on Sunday mornings. It's a very traditional thing, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it makes its way deep into the lives of believers, so that they actually are behaving like Christ and following Christ in their actions. So you have everybody going to church on Sunday morning to get their little bit of Jesus, and then on Monday they're going to the witch doctor or whatever to get their herbal healing things, or and the vices like sexual immorality, abuse, theft, alcoholism, drunkenness, all of these rampant vices reveal where people's true loyalty lies, and that obviously Christianity has made an incredible impact, that evangelism has been vastly successful in creating converts, but that's where it stops. Discipleship and training has really fallen flat on its face, because it's the epitome of the cliche that it's a mile wide and an inch deep, you know, that 90% of the population would call themselves Christian, but it doesn't reach deep enough into their lives to make a transforming impact. Another issue religiously is the rampant nature of the prosperity gospel, which has really taken root like a virus. For those of you who don't know what that is, the prosperity gospel would basically preach like a material gospel, that Jesus' greatest desire is for you to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous. And that, you can imagine how attractive that sounds to 56% of the population who live on $2 a day. All right, I'm going to come to Jesus, and you know, I'm going to be rich beyond compare, and he's got all this for me. But with this, there's absolutely no sense of that we are sinners, that we're separated from God, that God's wrath is upon us. That's bad news. Nobody wants to hear that. But that also that wrath has been poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross completely. And then by placing our faith in him, we have an eternal reward, not necessarily temporal. You know, Jesus promises persecutions and whatnot for his believers today, for his followers. But it's an eternal reward that we have to look forward to. And that's the true gospel, that we are looking forward, that we look ahead. And to stop there before I start preaching against the prosperity gospel. But I just give that to you as like a prime example of how false teaching in the church and lack of discipleship creates false believers, that people don't understand and live out the true gospel, that they don't know the true gospel, so they don't live it out in their lives, so that people get this idea that they're Christians in title, and so they think they're okay because of that title. But really, all that they have is just a shadow of what the true gospel is. So let's keep going. One last really devastating statistic that I want to tell you about is that 43% of the population of Namibia is under the age of 18. So this whole country, like half the country, is children. And just to give you kind of a comparison, can click again, that 24% of the population in the United States is under the age of 18. So about a quarter. In Namibia, it's almost half. That's really troubling, especially when it comes to adults who are there to pour into children. Go one more. They say that about 64% of Christians come to faith before they turn 18. So what that means is that Namibia is a country that's ripe with opportunity, with all of these children just waiting and ready to hear the gospel and come to faith in Christ. I want you to think back for a minute. I'm going to ask you a question now. Who is it in your life that you can look back on your childhood growing up who had a great impact? What adults or people were involved in your life that had a greatest influence on you as children? Maybe it was a coach or a teacher or a Sunday school teacher or youth pastor, parent, grandparent, spiritual mentor, somebody like that. Got that person in mind? Okay, now I want you to imagine what would your life have been like growing up if that person never existed? If you did not have that person in your life, how would it be for you? And what you're thinking about right now is how life is for millions, for almost a million Namibian children growing up. That AIDS has, you saw in the, maybe you were reading those statistics before I didn't mention it, AIDS, Namibia is the sixth highest percentage of AIDS prevalency in the world, almost 13%. So, and that has just devastated this adult population, leaving a country of elderly people and children. So they don't have, the kids growing up don't have these godly adult mentors to be able to speak into their life and train them up in godliness. Let me tell you, give you an example. I'll give you kind of a face to put to these statistics. This is a family of kids. There was a lady who, her kids had grown up and gone off on their own, and so she started taking in orphan kids off the street. She ended up with about 10 kids in her family that she was looking after. And then her mother, who was elderly, got sick, and so she went off to the town where her mother lived to help take care of her, and that left 10 kids, ages 2 or 3 up to about 18 or so, basically looking out, fending for themselves. And now she would send back some money on a monthly basis, but these kids don't know how to make a monthly food budget. There's no one there to discipline or keep them accountable or, you know, give them a curfew, tell them when to be in at night, make sure that they go to school, do their homework. They're just on their own. It's kids raising other kids. Fortunately, in their situation, Children of Promise Ministries, which Brenda works with, is able to step in and help out. But I think for every situation that does actually get help, there's hundreds of other situations that don't. And this is how kids are growing up in Namibia. But these kids are the future of Namibian society. They're the future businessmen and women, future politicians and teachers and pastors. And these kids are being raised by just other kids. They don't have godly role models to train them up in godliness. So the need is enormous. So these are some of the ministry challenges when it comes to working in Namibia. Now I want to tell you a little bit about my story and how I got involved there. So I have grown up in Christchurch. I was here since about 1985. My parents started coming here. I had some of you, my Sunday school teachers, Jim Burrow and Barry Nilsson and some of these guys. And I went off to Bible college for youth ministry and then graduated from there and came right back and started, came on as a pastor of student ministries here for about 6 years. That first Sunday I came back, or that first summer rather, when I was back, was 2002, and Darren came up to me and said, "Hey, you want to go to Namibia?" I never heard of the place. I was like, "Where's that?" He's like, "It's in the desert, in the middle of the desert in Africa." I was like, "All right, let's go." So I got involved in that trip. Jim and Sue Burrow were our team leaders, and we went and took the message of the gospel and the message of abstinence into the public schools. And on that trip, we met all these people that we partner with now. And over the last 11 years, I've gone back 10 other times helping lead trips. Yeah, there you go. You're right on it. Good job. helping lead trips and taking groups from Christchurch, but also groups outside Christchurch, which has been pretty exciting. Then back in 2008, I was able to go and live there for a year, and part of that was to decide and help me understand, is this something that I think that I could do full-time? So all the way back then, that seed has kind of been planted in me, and I was doing youth ministry kinds of activities and stuff over there, and I got to see firsthand some of the statistics that we just talked about. I got to see put faces to those children, and I got to see firsthand what it looks like to grow up, for these kids to grow up in Namibia. And I got to see and hear preachers preaching the prosperity gospel, and it just made me so angry and upset about some of these things that people aren't really understanding the truth of the gospel. So came back from that year and went off to seminary down in Charlotte for the last 4 years. That's where I've been doing seminary down in Charlotte, graduated back in May, and now I'm looking forward to going back to Namibia full-time. When I was getting ready to graduate, I started looking into opportunities for how I could serve in Namibia, and really kind of wondering if there was an opportunity where I could actually put together these two passions that I had, this passion for the plight that these children are under, and then the passion for the plight of the gospel and just teaching the true gospel. And so I got connected with SIM, which is a mission agency that's based down in Charlotte. They have been around for a while, about 120 years. They've been helping come alongside churches and sending missionaries out. They have about 1,600 missionaries in 60 countries around the world. So it's a solid agency. They know what they're doing. I got to spend some time with them and just got to meet people on staff there. And they're really, it's a really godly group of people, really Christ-centered and focused on helping meet needs, and but also helping take the gospel and advance the kingdom of God in the world. So really great agency that I got connected with, and they put me in touch with Namibia Evangelical Theological Seminary. So for short, it's NETS for short. So that's what that stands for, N-E-T-S. Now, first off, I had some reservations about teaching in a formal seminary environment, especially in Namibia, in a Namibian context, because partly because of some of those statistics. So you saw, first of all, that it's an incredibly rural population. 62% of the people live in a rural setting. So for these people to get the training they need, they'd have to move to live at the seminary, which is in the capital. And now we just saw the poverty statistics. 56% of the population live on less than $2 a day. Now, just the incredible expense of, first of all, moving from the rural place to go to the to moving your family to get to the seminary. You're leaving your ministry that you may they may already be involved in, leaving the community where they would have their greatest impact, and then the expense of moving to the seminary, and then the cost of going and getting the training. You know. I know how college is expensive over here. It's no different over there. It's still expensive, and they can't afford it. So the traditional formal seminary, sit-in-a-classroom kind of education is far too expensive, and it's far too like centralized at the capital city that it just doesn't seem practical in a Namibian context. So like I said, I had my reservations as I started talking to them, but I continued. Kept emailing with the principal at the seminary just to kind of explore and hear what kind of opportunities they might have that are available and just to see. And so he started telling me about that the seminary had started to come to see some of these statistics. 43% of the population are children, and just this huge growing number, and really no youth ministry kinds of training in Namibia. At all. Their seminary focuses on pastoral kinds of training and Bible training, but nothing specifically youth ministry related. So he invited me and he said, you know, with your youth ministry background, your Namibian cultural background, we'd love to have you come and help teach youth ministry at our school. Some of the problems that he was telling me that they've had with their youth ministry training. They've tried to start things in the past, but it's ended up being far too expensive and far too centralized. So what they want me to do is to come and build a program to train youth workers that's inexpensive and decentralized. So the two very things that I was excited about doing anyway. And not only that, but it helped, this kind of opportunity really brings together exactly the two things that I'm excited about. It's youth ministry related, in that I'll be training people to go out and do the work of the gospel, to train up youth. But it's also teaching the true gospel, that I'll be theologically educating those people who are going out to be the youth pastors and to be the youth workers. So it brings together all of these different things that God has placed on my heart. And it just seems to be this perfect providential opportunity. Now, somebody try and tell me that's all just coincidence, right? Okay, so just a little bit more about this ministry and why I feel like it's so strategic and it's really helpful. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul writes, "And what you've heard from me, and in the presence of many witnesses," so basically the gospel, "and trust these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So Paul is encouraging Timothy towards a multiplication kind of ministry, that it's not just addition. So say I were to go over to Namibia and start my own youth ministry, and maybe over the course of the time that I was there, I could train up 1,000 disciples of Christ, right? That would be addition. But suppose I go and I train up 100 disciplers of Christ, and each of them then goes out and trains 100 disciples of Christ. That's 10,000 new disciples of Christ. So multiplication, exponential growth, is far more strategic than just a ministry of addition. So that's one reason why I think this is a great opportunity. Secondly, it involves local leadership, that it's not just some white American going over there telling the youth why they need to follow Jesus, but it's Namibians, that Namibian kids will learn best from Namibians. So that I'll be going and training Namibians to take the gospel and speak the gospel into their own context. They understand the issues. They've been where these kids are. They know what it's like to grow up there. And they'll have a far better impact in these kids' lives than I feel like I would. Also, it involves, a lot of it is just kind of developing. It's not like I'll be going over and taking over something that somebody else started, but I'll really be kind of developing this from scratch. Courses and curriculum, and like I already mentioned, making up something that's both inexpensive and decentralized. And then lastly, one of the things that I'm perhaps most excited about is the spiritual mentoring aspect of it, that I'll be able to come alongside guys who are already doing this ministry, already working together with youth, and being able to say, how can we encourage you? How can we help equip you to do what you already do better? To walk this road with them and be able to train them up to do this work even better. So the school terms in Namibia are based on the calendar year, so January to December, which means that December or January 2014, they start a new school year. And so my goal is to be over there in January. They have their new staff orientation in the middle of January. So that's my goal, is to be over there in time for that new staff orientation this coming January. However, to do that, there's still some hurdles before I can get there, which is why I'm still here. So in the Old Testament, priests and Levites they earned their living by their ministry. In the same way, pastors, teachers today earn their living by those whom they minister to. But me going over to the seminary, they can't afford, it's a mission school, so they can't afford to pay me. You can just wait on that slide, we'll come back to that one. It's a mission seminary, so they can't afford to pay me a full salary. Students can't even afford to go to school. They have to get scholarship just to go there. So that means that I need to raise up a team of people around me who will support me to be able to live there. So essentially that means that people who are supporting me are helping pay for Namibian students to receive training, Bible and ministry training, to get over there. So what I'm doing over the next 4 months or so, I've already been doing is talking and sharing this vision and passion with friends, family, my church family, and I'm calling on people to come alongside me and to support me financially in this ministry to Namibia, to support what God's continuing to do in Namibia, which we so much have already been a part of. Some people are senders and some people are goers. God raises up some people to go to the mission field, but I can't think of how many people I've talked to and they said, man, I could never go live in Africa. But that's okay. God raises up some to be goers and some to be senders. And it takes both kinds, because without the senders, the goers couldn't be out on the field doing what they do. So it really takes both kind of people. And we in America have been so incredibly blessed here. And Jesus says, to whom much is given, much is expected. And so for as much as we've been blessed, we're blessed to be a blessing to other people. Like God said to Abraham, that I will bless you and you will be a blessing to the nations. And so I hope that we can kind of take that on ourselves and say that we're blessed and we can now be a blessing to the people over in Namibia. So I got to sit down with the people, the financial people at SIM, and we came up with this budget and stuff, and that's a little bit about what you got a little preview on. So we came up with two numbers. There's the one-time initial lump sum of money that I need to raise that will get me from here to there, basically. And this is what it takes, you know, for every missionary to get from where they are to the field. And this includes things like pre-field training, inoculations, visas, travel, baggage, you know, all this kinds of stuff. Also, setup costs once we get to the field, equipment that we need, includes a vehicle to be able to minister over there. All those kind of costs are built into that number on your right. Those one-time needs. And the second number, and so you can see that's about $30,000. The second number is the monthly support needs. So that's what it's going to take to keep me to be able to stay and live there. And that's about $2,700. And that includes things like my general salary, insurance, housing, retirement, and obviously there's some administrative fees that always have to go into that. But fortunately, working with SIM, a lot of people kind of complain about that, but just the service and support that they are to me, I firmly believe that's actually a pretty small percentage compared to other agencies. So the good news is that I'm already on the left side, monthly support, I'm already 25% of the way there. On the right side, the one-time support, I'm already 10% of the way there. So God is already providing, and it's so humbling, and I'm amazed to see how God continues to bring people alongside me and provide for my needs, especially in this. Coming back here to Christ Church, one of the first things that I needed to do when I got back to New Hampshire was to get my car inspected, because I had it down in North Carolina. I didn't have to have it inspected for the last 4 years, because they don't care about a New Hampshire sticker. So I came back and I had to get one of those little papers. It was like, you're allowed to drive an uninspected vehicle. I had a cop say to me, it was one of the ones that sits out here, came up to me and said, is that a white inspection sticker? When is that from? Oh, about 4 years ago. But anyway, so I had to get my car inspected, and it was going to take repairs of about $560 is what it came up to. So, but then I came into church that next Sunday morning. There was a couple envelopes sitting with my name on it, and it was some anonymous donations that people had provided and given that covered more than enough for the cost of the repairs that I needed. One of those envelopes, it was really cool, was Citizens Bank envelope. It had their little kind of tagline. It says, "We're committed to you." And so I read that and I was like, that's coming from my church, that we're committed to you. And so it was really cool. And so I thank you for supporting me and for encouraging me and being committed to me and the work that God's doing in and through my life. So at this point, I would love for you all to prayerfully consider to being a part, to joining my support team and helping out, coming alongside and joining in this journey with me. There's plenty of opportunities to give. If you can think, at this point, it's only about $2,000 left that I need to raise on a monthly basis. So that's 10 people at $100, 20 people at $50 a month, and then I would be there. But it doesn't have to be like that much if you can't afford whatever. Every little bit helps. I have one friend that just gives $5 a month, and that's great. Every little bit adds up. I had another friend who was collecting coins for a trip, and she ended up wasn't going to work for her to go, so she donated that and gave it to my trip, and it came out to $166. You know, even little coins, every little coin adds up. So I would encourage you, I would love for you to come alongside and get on board with me. I have some stuff out in the back, information you can give online, you can give through the mail. There's lots of different ways that you can give. I'd love to talk with you about that. Or there's some letters that are sitting out on that table out in the foyer. It's got all my Namibia stuff on there. You feel free to look, flip through the picture books and stuff. And so if you're interested in financially supporting, then grab one of those letters, grab one of my prayer cards that are out there, and come talk to me about it. I'd love to chat with you more about it. If you have questions about budget or whatever, I would love to continue carrying on conversation with you about it. You're welcome to grab me afterwards. I'll be at the picnic. I'll be around for the next 4 months or so. You're welcome to invite me over for dinner. You know, I'm not going to turn down a free meal. But I'd love to come and share more with you about it. So William Carey, one of my favorite missionary quotes, William Carey said when he and the people at his church were hearing about the vast needs that were in India, which is where he went. One of the guys said, "It's India is a huge gold mine, but who will go down into the mine?" And so William Carey said, "I will go, but you have to hold the rope." And that's what I'm asking for you to do as my sending church, that I will go to Namibia, but I need you to hold the rope. Will you be willing to hold the rope for me to go? So again, this is just kind of a real brief overview of some of the stuff that I'll be doing. Thanks so much for attentively listening. And again, I would love to continue in conversation. I'm sure, like I said, it's a brief overview, so I'm sure you all have plenty of questions, which I'd love to interact with you about, talk with you more about. And also out on that table is, there's a list to get onto my email list. I send out monthly prayer updates that if you'd like to hear how things are continuing and once I get to Namibia, how things are going in Namibia, you can write down your email address and I'll send you those email updates. Grab a prayer card, grab one of the letters there that talks about it. Also have a blog site that you can follow along with. It's called blossomingdeserts.com. So check that out and then certainly continue to talk to me about it. I'd love to share with you more. All right. Thank you so much for listening. Can I pray with you? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you're doing in Namibia. I thank you for how you've used me and are continuing to use me over there. And thank you for this church and how you have used us as a body and how you're continuing to use us as we continue building into those relationships. I pray for the youth and the status of youth ministry in Namibia, that you would raise up even now, that you would put that passion on the hearts of Namibian people to become youth workers and to just train up their youth in godliness and Bible, biblical worldview. Father, I thank you for this church, my home church, and I thank you for just the passion that they have for your work in Namibia. I pray that you would continue to grow that in us, continue to use us in amazing ways over there. I do pray that you would bless the rest of our time together, and also this afternoon, keep everybody safe and have a good time out at the picnic. I pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in to Sermoncast. If you'd like to support Mike Knight or learn more about his ministry in Namibia, please visit blossomingdeserts.com. And if you'd like to find out more about Christchurch, please visit ccnh.org.